We are actually going to be looking at the life of the last of the judges in this book of the Judges. Now, you may not be aware, there were more judges than what are in the book of the Judges. Who happens to know the other judges that follow Samson that are not in this book? Samuel is one, most definitely. What about before Samuel? Somebody just said it. Who said Eli? All right, yeah, Eli. You might think, wow, Eli of all people? Yep, he was a judge. And then actually following Samuel, it tells us that Samuel appointed his two sons as judges in Israel. And the sad thing we know about them, though, is that because of his sons, or they were the catalyst for why the people of Israel came to Samuel and said, give us a king. Why? Because his sons were ungodly men, but they were judges over Israel. So again, we see that numerous judges in obviously the book of Judges, but outside of the book of Judges as well. Tonight, though, as I said, we're going to look at the last of the judges in this book, which covers chapters 13 through 17, and that is the man Samson. Now, again, this is your little memory quiz for tonight. What was the title of the sermon that I referenced to you in closing last week that Pastor Gray even referenced prior to the prayer time? You guys are all smiling right now. What was the amusing sermon title I told you that I heard well over a decade ago when I was pastoring in Maine? What was it called? A He-Man with a She Problem. Yeah. I actually listened to that message, and again, I remember hearing when the pastor announced that sermon title, you could hear the laughter coming from his congregation. But he preached, and it was a very well done message on the life of a man that truly was raised up by God, but sadly allowed his flesh to dominate him so much. And yet, as I said, when you think about Samson, this is not the end of the story for him. Where else do we see Samson's name? Hebrews 11. Yeah, the Great Hall of Faith chapter. Where here, as the writer, and as I've said, I believe it's Paul, he references Samson's name. He mentions Samuel, Jephthah, Gideon, Barak, but he mentions Samson as well. And again, we see that in that wonderful book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it's, as I said, it is a chapter pointing to what comes in chapter 12, where there, who is the author and finisher of our faith? It's Jesus Christ. That it talks about how all of these lived and died in faith, but they all look to the author and finisher of their faith. Now, again, they didn't know him by the name of Jesus. We do. But he is the one that was the perfecter as well as the initiator of their faith. And Samson was one of those that is listed there. Now, I want to do something a little bit different tonight with this man Samson, rather than focusing on, and again, we know his story very well, both the minor aspects as well as the major aspects. We tend to again focus on the fact that he committed some grievous sin. Sometimes we don't think of this, but one of the first instances, well, it's not the first, but one of the initial instances of his rebellion against God. Where we see that he desired a woman that was not an Israelitess, but yet it tells us strangely in that passage of scripture in chapter number 14 that this was of the Lord, that he was going after a Canaanite woman. Why? In order to bring the Philistines down. But yet we see after he marries this woman, and then he, because of a displeasure for her or toward her, he essentially abandons her. Her father gives her away to his best man. He goes back to claim her. And there's all sorts of trouble with the Philistines as a result of this. And it tells us, though, on his way to the marriage ceremony, what happens? There's a young lion that appears. And Samson kills this lion, doesn't tell his parents, it tells us there. He kept this from them. Well, as they're traveling, he comes upon the carcass of this lion again. And what was one of the realities of Samson's life, if you read chapter 13, prior to Samson's birth, he was to be a what? A Nazarite. And what was one of the things that they were not to touch? A dead body. What did he have to do in order to take the honeycomb out of the lion's mouth? Had to touch its decomposing corpse. We see elsewhere with the Nazarite that they were not to be a people that allowed a razor to touch their head. Now, Pastor Brown would not qualify. Go ahead, Cindy. as I said, and I've joked with people, and they don't believe this. When I was a freshman in high school is when my hairline began receding, 14. And they think, wow, that's young. Well, if you saw pictures of my grandfather on my mother's side, he was completely bald. And I knew, even at that young age, that you inherit that from the mother's side of the family, and it skips a generation. So I was the lucky one that landed on. And my father, for those that never met him, I know some of you did meet him. He went to be with the Lord a little over 8 years ago. And he was almost completely bald, not quite. He had some hair. And so I landed with a double portion. But he always used to say this, that he said that God made a few perfect heads in this world and the rest he put hair on. And so so I take that as my motto. And again, but I digress. No, Samson was not allowed to put a razor to his head. And as a Nazarite, we know he violated that. Again, what was the reasoning behind it? Again, he was running in the flesh after a woman that we know infamously as the woman Delilah. And another Philistine, just like the first woman that he married. And we know, again, the tragic story there with the story that he told, the riddle. And again, the wife and her father were burnt to death by the Philistines because of the tying of the fox's tails to where acres of agriculture were burnt to the ground. And so the Philistine lords blamed his wife and father-in-law for that, so they burnt them to death. And so again, we just see this tragic life of this man over and over. And like I said, we tend to focus on that, but there's something about Samson that is different than the other judges. Prior to Samson's life, we see a statement made three times in the book of the Judges. And it's this: the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we see that initially with Othniel, the first of the judges, Caleb's nephew. Then we see it with Gideon. Then we see it with Jephthah. Those are the only three other judges where the statement is made, the Spirit of the Lord came upon or moved upon them. But that phrase is used seven times in this book of the Judges. And as I said, Othniel, Gideon, and Jephthah were three of them. Samson, it's stated four times. Now, that is again what we call almost oxymoronic. It's like the phrase jumbo shrimp. The two things really cancel one another out. You think of a fleshly man like Samson, and yet the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him. Or in other passages we read, and if you want to, you can look at chapter 13, verse number 25, where this is the first instance of this phrase being used, and it's really almost a hallmark for what follows in chapters 14, 15, and 16. But it says there in Judges 13, verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Where this is again what is going to mark off the life of Samson. Not simply the sinfulness of the man, but what we see predominantly with him is a man that God used despite his sin. Now, did God excuse his sin? No. But despite the man's sin, God used him to glorify himself. Where the next reference, if you want to look over in chapter 14, we read there in verse number 6, and this is again the attack of the lion upon Samson, where it says in verse number 5, "A young lion roared against him," or in meeting him. And then in verse 6 it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand." So what do we see? Here it is. He lays hold on this creature, a cat, and he tears it as if it was a small goat. Now, that was not a difficult thing to do. If you were somebody that was used to preparing a meal, and again, we know kids or baby goats were frequently eaten and still are in the Middle East. He took this animal as if it was going to be his next meal. That's how he dealt with this lion. Now, we can't think of a lion like the type of lion we think of over in Africa with the massive mane and all that. Again, this would be somewhat of a smaller cat, but nonetheless a vicious animal that would routinely attack wayfarers and kill them for its next meal. And you remember what I said to you last week as a precursor for tonight. We tend to think of Samson like the world thinks of Samson, where they picture him as a bodybuilder, a power lifter, a man that just has muscles upon muscles upon muscles. Almost like the old Popeye cartoons when he would eat the can of spinach. And I mean, here you had this puny little guy, but then he had his can of spinach, and what happened? Muscles just appeared, and he could beat up anybody he wanted to. That was not Samson. Samson was a man that looked no different from the rest of the Jewish people around. Because again, this was the reason why in the account regarding Delilah, the Philistines kept wondering, what is the source of his strength? Now, if he had been a bodybuilder or power lifter, they would have said, look at him. He's bigger than anybody that we've ever seen. Not so. He was a man just like the rest of the Jews around him. But we see that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. And dear ones, this is the thing we must notice about that detail. This was not something Samson called down upon himself. This was something God did. And at key times in the ministry of this man as a judge, God would cause his Holy Spirit to move, to rest upon, and empower him for a mighty work. Now again, if God has raised him up, which he did, again, chapter 13 is all about that, God's will that Samson would be the one to cause the downfall of the Philistines in their oppression of the Israelites for 40 years, if that's his will, he's going to protect him until his mission is accomplished. And so here, early on in the account of Samson, this lion comes upon him. And so what does God do? He sends his Holy Spirit mightily, notice that word, mightily, to where with his bare hands he kills this great cat. He protected his life because God was not done with him. But then we see in verse number 19, this is the next reference. This is the third time now where we see this statement The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So again, here we have it, where what did God do? Once more, God protects the man and also provides for him, which we think is... And I don't know about you, but personally, I look at it and say, that's a very gruesome way to provide funds to pay a group of men. But yet, this is what God did. Because it goes back, if you look back in chapter number 14, it says there in verse number 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. What was of the Lord? The fact that he was desiring this Philistine woman to marry. What, for what purpose? That he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now somebody might ask, are you telling me that God orchestrated sin in order to cause a sinful people to be destroyed? I do not believe that. Some people might say, well, what then do you believe? What I see here is that these are already a sinful people, and Samson was already a man given to lust. And what did God do? He used those things and those people's lives in order to bring about his will. And what was it? To overthrow the Philistines. Now you might say, how does God do that? Or how can God do that? That is one of those questions I don't think a pastor can answer other than, I don't know. How could God use a man like Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon his people Israel and cause them to go to Babylon for 70 years? I don't know. But yet God says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. This is before, and I do believe, according to Daniel, the section there when Nebuchadnezzar was brought low like a beast of the field to where he was living out there for months on end, I do believe the man was born again. But yet prior to that, God says, he's my servant. How can we coincide these things? A holy God using an evil man to do his will? I don't know. But God did it. And the same thing here, we see that God would use the lusts of Samson in order to perform his will to bring the Philistines down. So again, as we see here in a gruesome account in verse number 19 of chapter 14, he uses the deaths of 30 men to pay a debt that Samson had obligated himself to. But then we read another time when it says there in verse number 14 of chapter 15, says, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Now, a little bit of a backstory here. The Philistines had threatened a certain section of the people of Israel. And what happened was these Israelites came to Samson, told them what they were there for. They were coming to take him captive and deliver him over to the Philistines, which he willingly let them do. Says, as long as you don't try to take my life, we're okay. And so again, they bind him, and when the Philistines see him, it says there in verse number 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it, and look at this, with the jawbone of a donkey slays 1,000 men. Now, referencing what I talked about with the Civil War, I just finished a book for the course that I'm taking, and I referenced the statement by General Nathan Bedford Forrest last week that war means fighting and fighting means killing. It's not a pleasant prospect. And there were some gruesome accounts from the Civil War, horrible things that took place. And again, soldiers that wrote down in their personal diaries about the things that they observed and they participated in, and they're grisly, honestly. Think about a man that would take the jawbone of a donkey and literally kill 1,000 men with that thing. That's not a pleasant picture when you think about it. This is not a sword, it is not a spear, it is not a rifle, it is not any manner of a projectile. It is a blunt instrument that he is using to club people to death. And yet, we see this was something that God, through his Spirit, performed. And Samson was the instrument that he used. Now, that's the last account that we see about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson. We come to the next chapter, and again, the whole account with he and Delilah. And we know she cuts his hair as the Nazarite vow was once more broken. And one of the saddest statements, and I've heard this, and I think Pastor Gray has preached on this before, one of the saddest statements in all of the scripture we read is that he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. What do we see Samson did? He took for granted God's grace. And we see he has his eyes gouged out of his head, and he's made a mockery as he's basically almost in judgment for what he did with the jawbone of a donkey. He's basically hooked up to a grist mill and he grinds. And then they bring him out for sport, and it tells us in the final chapter of his life, in the very end there in verse number 30, says, "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." And it tells us there, in verse 31, his brethren and the house of his father came, found him amongst this rubble. They buried him. And it says there, and he judged Israel 20 years. What is the writer doing when he makes a statement like that at the very end of Samson's life? He's reminding us that despite all of what Samson had done as a downfall, he was still a man God raised up for the benefit and blessing of his people. Now, again, when I think about this, and I would assume that you think the same thing, when we read of these horrible accounts, which again, Judges, from the very beginning when I started this series, I told you, this is one of, if not the nastiest book that we read of in the scripture, with all that goes on in here. How is it that God would bring blessing out of this? But yet he does. He does. Now, again, and I referenced this a few moments ago, we have the wonderful blessing and privilege of having the New Testament explain what is going on back here. And I love what Pastor Gray says frequently regarding the Old Testament. We dare not come to the Old Testament and simply say, take a character study and say, okay, live like this or don't live like that. Now, there are things we can take out of these people's lives, like Paul says to the Corinthians. These things were written for our instruction, and elsewhere he says they were written for our admonition. For what purpose? That we not commit the same sins as these people. But yet these lives are there in order to do what? To manifest the beauty of a Savior that would use sinners for his glory. Again, as I said regarding Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. If you would. Verse 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak," and there we have, "and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Does that almost not mark Samson's life? Look at that verse number 34 again. or really at the end of verse 33, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You can almost put Samson's name by every single one of those statements. And how was that done? By what? Faith. Dear ones, this tells us that Samson, despite all of his sinful faults, was a man that trusted in God. And I know this in the very fact that even though we read in chapter 15 again, the very last time that it talks about the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, we know that even in chapter 16, after he's lost his sight, his hair begins to grow again, as it says in verse number 22, after there's some semblance of his manhood being restored, what does Samson do? Does he trust in that? No. He prays. He prays. And what's his prayer? Lord, give me enough strength to kill all these people. You might say, wow, what a prayer. I mean, I don't know anybody in here that has prayed, Lord, use me as an instrument of death today. But yet, you know what? That's why God raised this man up. Again, going back to what we read in chapter 14 in verse number 4, the reason why this was all going on was in order for God to overthrow the Philistines. Why? They had been a thorn in his people's flesh, in their side, for 40 years. Now, again, we know we're not seeing the last of them. We read about the Philistines with one of the greatest men of the Scripture, David. And we have that wonderful Philistine, Goliath of Gath. They were still around, but not to the extent that they had been when they ruled over and oppressed and slaughtered the people of Israel. And Samson was raised up for a purpose, to judge Israel, to deliver. Again, that word is the word Messiah, to save Israel when the Philistines were oppressing the Jews. Samson is a man that really, if it were not for what we read in Hebrews 11, we would think, how in the world could God use a guy like that? I mean, think about it. Or you think about the other names that we just read back in Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at Jephthah. We finished his life last week. A man that would offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice to fulfill a vow to the Lord. We see Gideon, who is a man that built an ephod out of gold, and it says there at the end of his life, it became a stumbling block to him and the people of Israel because they began to worship the thing as if it was a god. You think of all of the names that were there. Gideon, a man of fear, as we looked at a number of weeks ago. Over and over, Hebrews chapter 11 brings out that these are people, though, that despite their sin, they looked in faith or by faith to the Lord. And what did God do? He glorified himself. It reminds me, and I'll close with this tonight, it reminds me of that passage of Scripture that where it says, he will not share his glory with another. God used weak, sinful people in order to manifest his greatness. The weight, it's what the word glory means, the weight of God. So that no one could question, this was of the Lord. This was not of Samson. This was not of Jephthah. This was not of Gideon, Othniel, any of them. This was of the Lord that these people were overthrown. And dear ones, in our lives, it can be the same. Whatever we battle with, fear, anger, whatever it is, that is sin. we can look by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul tells us, he gives us victory. It's not ourselves. It's only of the Lord.